Amen. That's a great song. Been great singing this morning. Amen. We praise the Lord for that. And this morning, I want you to take your Bibles, open the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're continuing our study here through the book of 2 Corinthians. Theme this year is renewed, taken here from 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, and our desire is that God would enable us to be renewed day by day. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And obviously one of the things we desire is to grow in our walk with the Lord. And of course, as we're studying through the book of 2 Corinthians, I hope that as we look at these verses and things, we won't just say, well, that was for Paul, or that was just for the church of Corinth, or that was just for old times, but understand how important it is that we recognize that God's word is for every generation, and it's for us today. And so we're going to be reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 12 all the way down to verse number 24. And so because there's kind of a larger portion that I'm going to read, I'm not going to have you read along with me out loud this morning, but I do want you to read together as I read this out loud this morning. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be up on the screen. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 down to the end of verse number 24. He says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." Father, I do pray that you would just work this morning through the message to speak to our hearts. Lord, just thank you for the good singing this morning. Lord, just the messages of each of the songs that have been sung. Lord, we do maybe think back this morning of that time that we got saved and we put our faith in Jesus Christ and our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, we thank you for your love for us and your mercy, your salvation that can only come through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray this morning that you just work in our hearts. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this opening chapter here is not one that we would consider a normal type of chapter that Paul writes, because many times Paul just kind of gets right into doctrine and things like this. But in chapter 1 here, as we've looked, Paul is kind of giving a little bit different picture of his life as far as what we've seen already, and that he faced trials and difficulties and things in his life, and he shows us how we can face those as well, as we saw earlier in chapters 1 all the way, or chapter 1 verses 1 through verse number 11. But here in chapter 12 verses 24, Paul is really basically giving a defense, right? It's kind of like if someone brings an accusation against you, you would bring a defense and say, well, this is, you know, these are the things that I'm kind of explaining that it's not true. And that's what Paul is actually doing here in verses 12 down to the end of verse number 24. There had been accusations that had been brought against Paul. These accusations included that he didn't care about the Corinthians, he didn't care about the church, which was why he hadn't come and so was therefore selfish in his motives, right? Other accusations were that he was unholy in his conduct. He was inconsistent in his preaching, and that was because he was weak in the faith. Now, when we think of these accusations being brought against Paul, we almost kind of step back and we respond with our jaws dropped and say, what? I mean, how could anybody bring such accusations against the Apostle Paul? But we have to remember, right, we have the whole story to look back on, right? And so we are able to see, you know, everything. We can see all of Paul's life, and of course, we even know his death and everything. But remember, in this time, of course, Paul is traveling around, and he's been in Corinth, and he preached, and people got saved, and then he left, and he was supposed to come back, didn't come back. And we remember that throughout this time, especially as the church is getting started and the gospel is going forth around the world, that there were those who were trying to teach false doctrine. And they were trying to turn people away from the gospel and away from Paul, right? So once Paul left, they thought, boy, here's a great opportunity. Now that Paul's gone, we can kind of slip in here and we can bring some of our false ideas, which when you go back in chapter or 1 Corinthians, you see Paul dealing with a lot of the issues that were taking place at the church of Corinth. But now, in the beginning here, Paul deals with these accusations that were brought against him and what these things were saying. And again, remember, from his early ministry in Antioch, he had been dealing with people trying to bring a false doctrine into the gospel. Remember, if you go back to Acts chapter 15, he's there in Antioch, and there were people that said, no, unless you are circumcised after the law of Moses, you can't be saved, right? And so they were trying to say, okay, yes, it's fine to believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep the law, and you have to do A, B, C, D over here too. And so that's when Paul and Barnabas and some others went down to Jerusalem to the apostles, and they said, hey, what's going on here? We thought the gospel was by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And now these people are saying, wait a minute, no, you've got to keep the law of Moses, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. What's going on? And the apostles very clearly, there in Acts chapter 15, said, no, it has nothing to do with the law. Salvation is only by faith and faith alone, period. That's it, right? But from the very beginning of his ministry, Paul has been dealing with people trying to bring in these false doctrines. They've been trying to oppose Paul and things. And so Paul is giving a defense here in these verses here. And really, I think we understand that this is inspired by God, but I think it helps even us as believers to say, how are we to respond, right? How when people are bringing accusations and they're trying to say maybe we're teaching a false doctrine or something like that, how do we respond? What is our defense? What should it be? And Paul very clearly goes through a defense here that I think is not the way you and I would probably do it, right? You and I would probably start listing all of our accomplishments, right? Look at what I did here, and 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 remember this, remember that. But that's not what Paul does, right? Paul simply goes back and basically says, you examine me. You look at my life, right? And watch what he does here. As he begins here, verse number 12, he says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. So notice the first thing Paul says, if we're going to, as he brings this defense, he says he had a pure conscience. He had a pure conscience, right? Again, this is what he's saying here. We have had our conversation of the world more abundantly to you word, right? But notice he says, our testimony, the testimony of our conscience, right? Paul had a pure conscience. And he lists several things that enables him to have this pure conscience. Notice what he says here in verse number 12. For our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. So notice there's three things here he speaks about having a pure conscience, right? He says, first of all, in simplicity. In simplicity. The word simplicity simply means singleness of mind. A single-mindedness, right? His mind was set upon God and what God wanted, and he would not be moved from that, right? He said, look, you can say all you want, but let me just tell you this. I have a pure conscience because I have a single purpose in life. My purpose in life, as Paul is saying here, is to be obedient to God. So you can say whatever you want, but he said, I have a pure conscience in simplicity. In fact, he tells us in Colossians chapter 3, and verse 22, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. He says, in what we do and how we live our life, if we want to have a pure conscience, if we're going to have a pure conscience, and notice he says at the end of this, both to God and to you, word, to everybody else, he says, I have had to make sure that I'm living in simplicity, in a single focused mind, right? He says, my purpose since the day I got saved, and again, because we have all of Paul's life here in the New Testament, we can go back and we can see from the very day that the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and Ananias came to him. I mean, from that point on, I mean, he has a single purpose, a single focus, and that is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if we want to have a pure conscience before God and a pure conscience before others, we need to have a single-mindedness. Can I tell you, that's not easy in the world in which we live. Because the world in which we live tries to get our focus off of God. The world tries to bring in all kinds of things. We were kind of talking about it this morning in Sunday school, about all the things that the world kind of brings in that to kind of take our focus off of the things of God. But Paul said, let me tell you something. No matter what the world brought, there was a simplicity of conscience. He said, I wanted to make sure that there was a singleness of mind, right? And can I tell you, friend, as a Christian, if we're going to be obedient to God, there needs to be a singleness of mind. We've got to understand exactly why we are here. We've got to understand what our purpose is. And we kind of already looked about that in that first few passages where Paul understood what his purpose was. His purpose was to serve God. His purpose was to bring glory and honor to God. And friend, that's our purpose. Our purpose is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring glory and honor to Him. But if we don't have a single-mindedness about that, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find we're getting off track all over the place. We get off track all over the place. We get off track with money. We get off track with work. We can get off track with all kinds of things. But Paul says, I had a single-mindedness. But notice the second thing that he says here. He says, not only in simplicity, but also, he says, in godly sincerity. In godly sincerity. In other words, he lived a pure life. There was a pure life that he lived. In John chapter 24, in verse 14, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. You understand, God's desire is that we live a pure life, a life of holiness before God. That's what God desires, right? And this is what Paul says, if we want to have a pure conscience, not only do we need to have a single-mindedness in what our purpose and what we're doing here, but also we need to make sure that we are living right before God. There needs to be a pure life. We're living pure before Him. It's a life of holiness before the Lord. But here's something that I found can be true. Sometimes we can convince ourselves that we are right. We convince ourselves that we have a pure conscience and even try and convince ourselves that God is on our side. You understand that before Paul came to know Christ, I guarantee you Paul would have said, hey, what I'm doing is for God. Paul said, what I'm doing is for God, right? But what happened? The problem was Paul didn't know Jesus as a Savior. Paul didn't know him as a Savior. And so even as Christians, sometimes we can think, well, hey, this is what I want to do, and so I'm going to live this way, and we convince ourselves that we are living right. We convince ourselves that we're saying the right things, and we even try to convince ourselves that God is okay with it. But here's the problem. we're not following what God says. We're trying to get God to follow what we say. And I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians that are trying to live a pure conscience, not before God, but in their own eyes. And when we start trying to live a pure conscience, have a pure conscience in our own eyes, instead of asking God and saying, God, what do you want for my life? God, how do you want me to live? God, how do you want me to respond? Can I tell you something? We're on dangerous ground there. When we try to say, God, you've got to get in on what I'm doing, instead of saying, God, I need to get in on what you're doing. Instead of saying, God, I need to get on how you want me to live and how you want me to respond, instead of saying, God, you just okay what I'm doing here. I'd say I'm afraid that we've got a lot of Christians that are just deceiving themselves and thinking they're living a pure conscience. But in reality, when we go back to the Word of God, it's not a pure conscience. Why? Because they're not living obedient to God. When we're not living obedient to God, but yet we can convince ourselves that we have a pure conscience, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. We can say, oh yes, I'm ready to meet God, but yet we know we're not doing what God wants us to do. And I tell you, that's not a pure conscience. That's not the way God wants us to live. God wants us to be ready to meet Him because we actually are ready. We are being obedient to what He has called us to do. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, there was simplicity and godly sincerity. Again, we've got to be very careful when we try to start fitting God into what we think is right instead of going back to the Word of God and saying, God, how do you want me to live? God, what do you want me to say? God, how do you want me to respond? Lord, what do you want for my life? Can I ask you a question? If there were more Christians living with this pure conscience like Paul had, do you think there might be more being done for the cause of Christ? I think so. But what happens? Because we're not focused, because we don't have that single-mindedness, we get distracted from the world and we get distracted from all these different things. We're not really focused on what God has for us. And then, because we're not focused on what God has for us, we try to convince ourselves that we're okay. But it's not godly sincerity. It's not being sincere before God, right? And this is what he says. Again, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. He said, look, we're not doing this in our own flesh and what we want. No, we're following God in this, right? Not in our wisdom. You say, well, how does God want me to live? Well, instead of you telling God, why don't you go and ask God? We've got to get back in His Word. We've got to find out, how does God want me to live? How does God want me to respond? How does God want me to act and live in this world that I am in? Because look, can I tell you something? You're gonna be accused of all kinds of things. There's no doubt about it, right? But to be able to say, I have a pure conscience before God. Hey, people can say whatever they want to say. But I know in my heart I have a pure conscience because I am focused on what God wants me to do. I'm waking up every day saying, God, what do you want me to do today? God, how can I serve you today? There is a godly sincerity. I'm being obedient and living a pure life before God. But also watch the third thing that he says here. Notice, he says, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. By the grace of God. We need to live in simplicity, in godly sincerity, and we need to live by the grace of God. Now, I'm thankful for the songs that were sung this morning, you know, the song the quartet sang, I Got Saved, and what the choir sang, and the songs, My Name's Written in the Book of Life, and things like that. And we understand, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? We understand that we can only be saved by the grace of God. We get that, right? If it wasn't for God's grace, none of us could be saved. But why do we stop there with God's grace? Why do we stop there with God's grace? God's grace doesn't stop there. God's grace doesn't stop the moment we got saved. And God's like, all right, all I had enough grace for you was for you to be saved. And that's all I got, so it stops. Isn't that how we live? We're like, oh, I'm glad I got saved. God had enough grace for me to get saved, but you know, now he just doesn't have any grace for me. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. What did he just say? He said, we're not just living in our own fleshly wisdom. He says, but by the grace of God. Now, we're talking about Paul here. Paul is, he's been saved for years now, and yet he still says, I'm living by the grace of God. So we've got to wrap our mind and say, wait a minute. Yes, I am thankful that grace, God's grace is sufficient at salvation, and his grace is enough to forgive me of my sins and to save me, but I still need God's grace every day after that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying I need his grace for salvation. No. That was taken care of the day I got saved. But now, as I'm trying to live for him so that I can live with a pure conscience, so I can live in that singleness of mind, so I can live a pure and holy life before God, I need his grace. Because we live in a wicked world. We live with a wicked flesh. And we need his grace. We need his grace every day to be able to live the way God wants us to live. And again, please understand, Paul's not saying this in a prideful way and saying, hey, look at me. No, he's just saying, look, I have a pure conscience because I have been single-minded in what my purpose and what God's desire is for my life, and I have tried to live a pure and holy life before God. And the only way that I could ever do this was by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Friend, can I tell you, the only way that you can have that singleness of mind, the only way that you can live a pure and holy life is by the grace of God. That's it. You can't do it in fleshly wisdom. That's what he says. You can't do it in yourself and in your own desire and strength. He says, but by the grace of God. He was not living by fleshly wisdom, but was following what God wanted. He made sure that the decisions that he made were what the Lord wanted him to do. Not just what he thought was right. He let the grace of God control all that he did. His life, his speech, his behavior and conduct. I mean, let's face it, right? He's in Lystra. He's taken outside the city of Lystra and he's stoned. Everybody that's around watching, they think he's dead. And all of a sudden, Paul gets up. And what does Paul do? He goes right back into the city of Lystra. Now, you're going to tell me he did that in his own strength? You're going to tell me he just got to be like, wow, that was amazing. Let's go do that again. Yeah, I don't think so. So how was he able to get up and go right back into the very city to the very people that had just stoned him? It was the grace of God. It was God's grace that enabled him to do that. How is he able to go and do many of the things that we see that he's done in his life? It's by the grace of God. And this is what he's saying. It's only by God's grace that we're able to live a life that is pleasing to God. Listen to what he says. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 24, verse number 16. This is what Paul says. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I mean, Paul says, my desire is I want to live a life in such a way that is pleasing to God, that I have a pure conscience before God. But not just before God, but even before men. But see, here's where many times we get it mixed up. Paul says, I want to make sure I have a pure conscience before God and men. What happens is we say, well, I want to have a pure conscience before men, and because we're trying to have a pure conscience before men, we can't have a pure conscience before God. Because man's ways are not God's ways. We're trying to make sure that we're right in the eyes of men and doing what men think and trying to say what men want us to say and what we expect them to hear. But he says, No, I want to have a pure conscience before God first and then toward men. Why? He was single-minded. He had that single purpose that he wanted to please God with his life. Again, we sit here and we think, how in the world could they make these accusations against Paul? That he didn't care about people and that he was out of the will of God. And Paul says, hey, let me just say something. You can say whatever you want, but he said, I have a pure conscience before God. And the only reason that I can say that I have a pure conscience before God is because of a single-mindedness. I know what God has for me to do. I have lived a pure life, and it is only by the grace of God. I wonder, and here's where it gets really interesting. Here's where we really see if we have deceived ourselves or not. Would we be able to say, I have a pure conscience before God? You see, we can sit there all pious and be like, oh yeah, I have a pure conscience before God. There's no doubt about that. I have a pure conscience before God, yeah. Can I say this morning, if that's the attitude that we have, there's something wrong. Paul wasn't saying this in a prideful way. Paul is saying, look, I just want you to understand how I've lived. In single-mindedness. In single-mindedness before God. With godly sincerity. And I want to live a pure life before God. And the only way that I can do it is by His grace. So Paul's first offense was that he had a pure conscience. Notice, secondly, he was consistent in his message. Again, it's hard to imagine that people were trying to say that Paul was saying one thing and over here and then saying a different thing over here, and he wasn't consistent in his message, right? This is what they're saying. For we write none other things, in verse 13, unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purposed, did I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. So Paul is saying, again, he's using this expression, what we said over here was the same thing we said over here. We weren't saying yes to this over here and no to the same thing over here. No, it was the same. We were being consistent, right? And so Paul is saying that even in his message, what he was preaching and what he was writing, he was consistent in his message. He said that what he's writing now is the same as what he wrote before. He didn't change anything. He hadn't changed his doctrine. He hadn't changed his teaching. He says that, and again, this is what's amazing. He says he was their rejoicing and that they were his rejoicing. Now, it's an interesting thing for Paul to say. He says, I am your rejoicing and you are my rejoicing. Why was Paul able to say that? What does he mean by that? Well, they were able to rejoice in Paul because Paul was the one that had brought the gospel message to them. Paul was the one that had shown them how they could put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul had been able to see many of them put their faith in Christ. And so not only are they his rejoicing because he got to see them get saved, but he says, hey, I'm also your rejoicing because if I hadn't come, you wouldn't have heard the gospel. Now again, Paul, don't misunderstand what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying he saved them. But Paul is saying because he was able to come and preach the gospel and they heard it, they believed and they got saved. And so he says, just like I am your rejoicing, he says, you are my rejoicing. Man, what an amazing thing to be able to help somebody to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm telling you, there is nothing like it. Absolutely nothing like it in this world. When you help somebody come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, to know, and again, it's not that we save anybody, but to help them to see, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know, man, that person now is going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just nothing like it. And by the way, that's exactly what he says here, right? This is what he says. Look what he says down in, let me see here. I got to find out where I'm at. Where did I go? Verse number 17, when I therefore was thus minded, or excuse me, verse number 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So again, Paul kind of, notice what he says here, as God is true, as God is true. Our word toward you was not yea and nay. So again, he gives two reasons why he was consistent in what he preached. Look in verse number 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. Notice, he goes back to preaching Jesus, right? Can I tell you something? Since Paul began preaching and since the New Testament age started, can I tell you something? The gospel has not changed. The gospel hasn't changed. Paul's saying there's not a specific way for you Corinthians to be saved and a different way for those in Damascus to be saved. He's not saying, that, hey, there's one way for the Corinthians to be saved and one way for the Ephesians to be saved. No, no, no. He says, can I tell you something? There's only one way for anyone to be saved, and it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Period. One way. Paul said, I haven't changed in my teaching of that. Why? Because there is only one way for a person to be saved. That hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It hasn't changed. The only way for a person to be saved is to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, you might be here this morning, or maybe you're watching live stream. You say, well, I heard this religion say you got to be baptized, and I heard this religion say you got to keep the Ten Commandments, and this person over here said you got to be good, and this person said you got to be a member of the church, and this person said this, and that person said this. Friend, let me ask you, what did God say? What did God say? What does Jesus say? The Bible says there is only one way for a person to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not Him plus something else that you want to add on to it. No, 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 no. It's through Him and Him alone. And Paul says, just as the gospel does not change, just as the gospel message doesn't change, he said, I haven't changed. In fact, do you remember what Paul even said in Galatians? He said, if an apostle, he said, if I or an angel or anybody preach any other gospel than that which has been preached, what did he say? Let him be accursed. He said, if anybody tries to change the gospel message, if they try to say that salvation is through some other way than through Jesus Christ and Him alone, he said, they are cursed. It's a cursed gospel because it's not true. And again, remember, there were those that had come into the church of Corinth and were trying to say, no, you know, salvation is a different way, and Paul didn't really mean this. And he's saying, wait a second, hold on a second. No. I was consistent in my message. He preached Jesus and Jesus alone. But watch what else he says. In verse number 20, he says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Again, so many times we can read over a verse and not really stop and think about what it means. But would you think about what this verse says, what he says here? For all the promises of God in Him are what? Are yea. You get what he's saying? The promises that God gives don't change. When God makes a promise, you can bet on it. When you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and you find out when Adam and Eve sinned and God promised and He said, hey, there's going to come one that, yes, the serpent is going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush his head. You know what God says? You can bet on that. You can bet on it. When God said there would be a virgin that would come and that did not know a man, and she's going to have a child, and that child was going to be conceived with the Holy Ghost, and that child would be the one to save His people from their sin, you can bet on that. Why? Because God promised it. You understand what he's saying? He said, when God promises something, we know it's going to be true. That's why he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say you might get saved. No, he said you shall be saved. You know what? That's a promise of God. You say, Pastor, how do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Because you're such a good person? Because you're such a good preacher? No. Because when I was 20 years of age, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And He saved me from my sin, and He gave me that gift of eternal life. He gave me a promise. A promise that He'll never break. If you're saved this morning, He gave you a promise that He'll never break. One day, we know He gave us another promise. He's going to come again. You say, when's it going to be? I have no idea. But I know it's going to happen. You say, how do you know? Because He promised. He promised. I know it's going to take place. And this is what He says. Do you understand? He says, now, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and I love this, and in Him, amen. Anybody know what the word amen means? Some people just say amen, and we're like, I'm not really sure what that means, right? The word amen is an agreement. It means that's right. That's so, right? This is what he says, right? That all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. It's absolutely right. It's absolutely true. Can I say, you can say amen to that. Amen. Why? Because God is consistent. And this is what Paul is saying. His message was consistent. Hey, the gospel message hasn't changed. He's not preaching a different message. You can't go anywhere in any of the letters that Paul writes and find some other type of message that Paul preaches as far as getting saved. In fact, he's very, very clear that salvation is by no other way than through Jesus Christ and Him alone. He was consistent in his message. Can I ask you this? Are you consistent in your message? Are you consistent in your message? When you talk and when you speak about the Lord and when you say things, are we consistent in it? Or do we just kind of, well, you know, we just like, we'll find out what people want to hear and then that's kind of what we say. But anyway, Paul says, no, that's not what I did. I was consistent in my message. Again, when you go back and you look at all that Paul went through, why was Paul beaten and why was he whipped and why was he imprisoned? It was because he was consistent in his message. His message never changed. His message was always through Jesus Christ and Him alone. He was consistent. I want you to notice the last thing here. The last thing, verse number 21, we find he was confident in Christ. He was confident in Christ. Notice verse number 21. He says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." Notice he was confident in Christ. Notice what he says here, verse number 21. "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ." He which establisheth us with you in Christ. The word establish means to make firm, to be steadfast. You understand what Paul was saying? Paul says that God is the one who establishes us in Christ. Again, we cannot save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Again, think about what John chapter 1 and verse number 12 talks about how, I just forgot the verse. Hold on. Flip over there. Unless somebody can start quoting it for me before I find it. But as many as received him, nope, that's not it. Yeah, that is it. That is it, right? But as many as received him, I don't have the whole Bible memorized, all right? Some of you are like, well, how come you don't know that, preacher? Give me a break. In John 1:12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." But watch verse 13. "Which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man," but how? "But of God." You understand? God is the only one that can place us into his family. And he only does it when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul said. He has established us with you in Christ. He says, "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ." He says, we are established, man. And when we are in Christ, we understand that we have a new life now. And if we want to have confidence in Christ, we must be established. We must be growing in our faith. Look, it's not enough just for somebody to be saved. That's great. That's the first step. But now, what does he want you to do? He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in your faith. He wants you to be established in your faith. Can you imagine somebody saying that Paul was not established in his faith? I mean, just, you do understand that he wrote half the New Testament under the inspiration of God. He was established in his faith. He knew what he believed. Nobody was going to change his mind about what he believed. Nobody was going to change his mind. You know what's sad is I see Christians, they say, oh, they're saved, and you know, but they go from this church to that church and this religion to that religion, this church and that church. They're not established. They don't know what they believe. That's why they're just jumping around everywhere. Now look, I understand there are times when somebody may have to, because of doctrinal issues or something that's going on in a church, that they may have to look for another church. But when somebody's just always jumping around and jumping around and jumping around, you know what the problem is? They're not established in the faith. Right? They need to get established. They need to get grounded. They need to get established in faith. Why? So they can grow. Can I tell you something? If you're just always jumping around everywhere to this religion and this new church and that new church, you're never going to get grounded. You're never going to grow in your faith. You're not going to grow. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, man, we are established in Christ, right? We can have confidence in him because now that we're in him, he desires for us to grow. Think about what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, now that I'm in Christ, I have a life that I can live, but Christ is going to live that through me so that I can live the way he wants me to live. There was a confidence that Paul had in Christ. Notice the second thing that he says here. Not only was he established in Christ, but he says, and hath anointed us. He hath anointed us. You know what that word anointed means? It means consecrated. It means he's qualified us for service. Now here's what we think, right? We think God is up in heaven. And we think God is looking down, he's like, well, okay, this guy, he's got a pretty good personality, so I'm going to qualify him. I don't like this guy's looks. This guy's too tall. Yeah, I'm going to qualify him for service. And, you know, no, yeah, maybe in a little bit, you know. We think God is like picking and choosing who he wants to qualify for service. No. You understand? When you became a Christian, you were qualified for service. You're qualified. No, preacher, I'm not qualified. In Christ, you are. Because you are in Christ, he qualifies you. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we're all just going to go out and be pastors and things like that. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying it's not just you're qualified, and 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 you three back there are qualified, and you're qualified. He qualifies us all. That's what he's saying. You not understand that every one of us are qualified to serve. He's qualified every one of us. There's not certain ones that have a better qualification. No, if you're in Christ, you're qualified. Again, this is what, think about what he says here in Galatians, right? It's not my life that I'm supposed to be living. It's his life being lived through me. Here's the problem, though. We can know we're qualified, but we don't want to surrender to him. Look, and you can call me crazy, whatever you want. That's fine. I don't care, right? But every man in this room, now listen to me, every man in this room should be able to get up and bring the word of God. Every man. You say, oh, wait, preacher, you just crossed the line. Wait a minute, are you in Christ? Now, I didn't say that every man in here is going to be a preacher. It's not what I said, right? But I said every man in here that knows Christ as their Savior ought to be able to give up and give something through the Word of God. Why? Because he's qualified us to serve. He's qualified us. Now, some of you might think, there's no way. Well, you may only give 5 minutes. Or somebody else may try to give 50 minutes, and we have to put a timer on them and say, stop it. But you understand, every one of us is qualified. Now, please don't, I'm not going to go around everybody like, all right, this is your turn to speak, and this is your turn to speak. I'm not doing that, right? I enjoy the job that God has called me to do in preaching, okay? But let's just say, for example, right? Let's just say that this morning, I'm sick. And my dad, he's out doing a missions conference. And Brother Joel is preaching at a different church. Who's going to get up and give the word? You say, oh, well, it just means we're going to have to cancel church. Now, wait a minute. Why wouldn't there be any man in here being able to say, hey, I can get up and give the word? It may not be as long as pastor. And everybody says, you understand? He says he qualifies us. We are anointed, right? Well, I'm not talking about anointed, you know, with the oil coming down and we're going to be king. But look what he says. He says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. God says we have been called for a purpose. That purpose is to live for him. That purpose is to glorify him. That purpose is to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ. Do we have a confidence in Christ or do we not? Hello? You see, if we have a confidence in Christ, we might say, well, man, that's a little out of my comfort zone. No kidding. But you know what? If I'm confident in Christ and I know that he has anointed me and I can serve him, then I'm willing to step out of my comfort zone. I'm willing to step out and do whatever it is that he wants me to do. But we're just not willing to step out, and we don't really have that confidence in him. Paul said, I have confidence in Christ. I know he's anointed. I know what he's called me to do. And there's nobody that's going to stop me from doing that. You can criticize me. You can say that I don't have faith. You can say I'm preaching a different gospel. But my confidence is in Christ. And I'm just going to keep doing what God wants me to do. And if nobody else joins me, if nobody else listens, that's fine. But I'm just going to keep going. There was a confidence in Christ that he had. It's God who anoints us. He's the one who chooses where we are to serve, and he gives us the ability to serve where he places us. How does he do this? By Christ living in us. By the Holy Spirit living in us. That's why he says in Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God says, not only have I called you, but I've equipped you. You say, I don't feel equipped. Maybe you don't feel equipped because you haven't stepped out yet. Because I can tell you this, I didn't feel equipped. I felt like God made a huge mistake when he called me to preach. I didn't feel equipped. But I said, God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to step out and do it. And can I tell you this? As I stepped out and did it, guess what I found? He equipped me. But as long as I stayed where I was, guess what? I was never going to get it, the equipping. Not until I stepped out and am obedient to him. Can I tell you something? That's what God's waiting for. He said, look, I've given you grace for salvation. Don't you think I can give you grace for today too? Don't you think I can give you grace for this week? Don't you think I can give you grace to do what I have called you to do? Do we have that confidence in Christ? And I love this, what does he say? Verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Man, I'm telling you, because we are in Christ, God says he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of God. He sealed us. Man, again, that's a promise of God. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's a promise. I tell you, you can't lose the Holy Spirit of God. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, guess what's going to happen? Again, the Holy Spirit's going to help equip us. He's going to help us say the things that we need to say as we're studying the Word of God and knowing what God says. He's going to help us. He's going to equip us to do what he wants us to do. But there's got to be a confidence. There's got to be a confidence to say, hey, I know that God can do this, and so I'm just going to step out by faith. And I'm going to trust him. Paul said, look, there's been a lot of things said about me. A lot of things said. But he said, I just want you to know. He's not listing all of his accomplishments. He didn't go and say, I started a church here, and I started a church here, and I started a church here, and this person got saved, and that person got saved. And he's not listing all of his accomplishments. That's not his defense. You know what his defense is? He's pointing everything back to God. Pointing everything back to God. Oh, it's not me. It's God. I want to live in a pure conscience before God. I want to make sure that I'm doing what he wants me to do in singleness and in godly sincerity, because it's only by his grace that I'm able to do what he wants me to do. And I want to be consistent in the message. Wherever he's at, he said, I'm going to be consistent in it. By the way, I believe if you go to Uganda and you talk to the folks there at the church there, I would probably assume they're going to say the message that we preach there is the same message that we preach here. In fact, I think those that have gone there can testify to that. It's a consistent message. Why? That's what it needs to be. A consistent message in everything that we do, and a confidence in Christ. Do we have a confidence in Christ that even though the world is falling apart, and even though there might be others that say, hey, I'm not going to follow you, and I'm not going to join you in this, and I think you're crazy for following God, our confidence is in Christ. It's not in the world. It's not in the things of the world, but our confidence is in Christ. And say, I know this is what God wants me to do, and I want to live in such a way that I have a pure conscience before God. I want to live in a pure conscience before men too, but God first. And I want my message to be the same no matter what it is. At work, at home, at church, I want it to be consistent in my life. I want it to be consistent. And I want to have a confidence in Christ. Man, because I can tell you what, He's the one that saved me. He's the one that's called me. He's the one that's sealed me. I mean, how can we not have confidence in Him for what He's done for us? Father, I pray You'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, that we would desire to have that same defense that Paul had. Lord, maybe this morning there are those that would be here and say, well, I'm not really going through anything like that. I don't really have to bring a defense of my life. But Lord, I pray You'd help us to understand how critical this is that Paul is showing us in living a way that God wants us to live. That we would desire to have a pure conscience, that singleness of mind. Lord, living a pure life before You, by living by Your grace every day. That our message is consistent at home and at church and at work. People see that we're just the same. We're real no matter where we are. And we have a confidence in Christ. We can trust You. Know that You have called us, each one of us, to serve You. And Lord, when we step out by faith and trust You and obey You, You'll equip us to do exactly what You want us to do. Lord, we can trust You. So Father, I pray You'd work in our hearts this morning, as only You can. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about, I wonder this morning, maybe there is somebody here today that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I thought because of some religion or what somebody told me that I was saved because I was baptized or because I joined a church or I was trying to be a good person. But I don't know that I've ever heard that salvation is only through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I'd like to know more about that. I'd like to talk to somebody so that I could know how I could be saved, so that I could be absolutely sure that my home is with Jesus Christ one day. You say, Pastor, that's me. Would you just slip up your hand and put it right back down, friend? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you this morning. Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. But I'd like to know from the Word of God how I can be absolutely certain that I'm saved. And Christian, what about those three things we've looked at this morning? Do you have a pure conscience before God? Not trying to make God fit into your plans and what you want, but do you have a pure conscience before God? That singleness of mind in what He wants you to do. Living a pure and a holy life for God. Living by His grace. Are you consistent in your life? At home, at church, at work, wherever you are, there's a consistency there. You have a confidence in Christ that no matter what He wants you to do, you know that He's going to enable you to do it, and you can trust Him. Let's all stand to our feet quietly this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The pianist is just going to play softly this morning. Maybe there's something that God has spoken to your heart about this morning. Maybe you need to come. Just spend some time at the altar just praying and talking to the Lord. Maybe it would be, say, Lord, I just want to have a pure conscience before You. I just want to have a pure conscience.